Confident Footprint Show, where we talk about government, music, art, health, science, ufology, religion, metaphysics, and all things spiritual. In short, we'll examine the truth, and when we find things that aren't right, we'll offer creative solutions. And now, the host of Evident Footprints, Don Nikoloff.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to Evident Footprints on BBSRadio.com. My name is Don Nikoloff, and I will be with you tonight for the next 2 hours. We have a special show this evening. I brought on a gentleman that has been on my show one time previously. He is a very prolific author. He's written over 20 books, and I've read parts of one of all of them, or I should say all of one of them, and all of a second one, and a good portion of a third. Of course, the last time he was on the show, we talked about his research into the events which followed 9/11. And it's incredible research. His book, Wrongly Blamed, is, I understand, very successful. It's known throughout the world. He is on many, many radio shows. And we have the pleasure of having him with us for an extended show tonight. And you can see his books at his website, which we'll give out a URL in a little bit, as well as on my website, directlightproductions.com, on the books page. And the book about 9/11 is called Wrongly Blamed. It's some incredible research that he has done on that book. I've also recently read The Secret Scripture, and this focuses on the teachings of Jesus through his scribe, Barnabas. A very, very well-researched, well-written book, and you're going to hear about that, as well as another book, The Magnificent Message, also by tonight's guest, Dr. Qasem Khalil, and we're going to call him Dr. K for brevity, so we can get more words in tonight. Dr. K, welcome to Evident Footprints.
Oh, it's just an absolute pleasure to be with you and Mr. Don, and I'm glad we're going to hook up with all this knowledge tonight.
Yes, I'm looking forward to this with great anticipation.
Yeah, tremendous education.
Yes, I wanted to point out to you and to the listeners, I found out sometime this evening that I have a very, very large listening audience and many visitors to my website from Paraguay, which I find extremely interesting. And it led me to do some research on Paraguay, and I also want to say hello to all those people on both our behalf tonight who may be listening in or listening to the archives. This will be an interesting topic for those folks.
Oh, definitely. No doubt about it. And I'd like to start by saying everybody should download your articles, especially the one, I enjoyed the one in particular that details the crimes of the Clinton cartel and how he became, through a pure muscle and murder and thievery and connivory and chicanery, probably a multi-billionaire. It's just important for people to keep that in perspective as we go along and talk about how we can resolve some of these issues to make the Earth a better and bring some justice to the planet Earth, for sure. Definitely needs to be done, because these individuals, these powerful ones who, self-righteously strut, have no basis for it. Because the only reason that they're in any position of power is through pure corruption. And we'll talk about that, how that relates to the destiny of the human race. It happened with Pharaoh. It happened with the Roman Empire. It happened with the Greeks, that they destroyed themselves. And we don't have to have it that way. We, the human race, can come up to the higher method of spirituality to prevent this type of thing. And we can join hands as one humankind to to expose this and to do the what could be just for all of us.
Yes. Now, having read much of your work, not nearly scratching the surface, though, I know that you've written a lot of books on health and homeopathic remedies and basically just debunking the allopathic medical community. The amount of research you have done is just staggering, not to mention that you're a prolific writer and very, very methodical about how you state your case. And we're going to touch upon some controversial topics tonight. But I also wanted to make a short remark about your comment about these other civilizations that have fallen. Has it not always been, in retrospect, looking at what you've learned in your extensive research, that greed and oppression are probably the two major factors of motivating?
I would say you're 1,000,000% correct that, and it's good to be 1,000,000% on the button, that greed is the cause of the fall of civilization. Certainly the arrogance comes in, and they seem to work as a companion. That's why I say we're wise enough now, we've seen it happen before with the ancients, to analyze this. Obviously we don't have a bunch of stone idols that we're committed to because everybody pays tribute to the stone idols, or we don't have 4,000 gods to worry about and to prop up and to write about in, profuse literature. We're smart enough, and most of us believe in the oneness of the universe, and some of us call it the spirit, others call it the universal power. I don't care what you call it. Some of us call it God, some call it Allah, some call it, Jehovah, whatever. But that's why I'm so convinced that this show has such an important message. It's all preventable. We don't have to have this kind of corruption rule the earth. And people are kind of apathetic in America. Why not? I mean, they saw that the United States complied with a group of foreigners to take down the World Trade Centers and kill 3,000 Americans and foreign nationals. We know that this outside entity came in and attacked us. We know that, that the Zionists attempted to blow up the George Washington Bridge, that they were caught filming the World Trade Center before it was destroyed, that 200 Zionist spies were allowed into the United States and quietly deported, even though many of them had gunpowder on their hands. Some of them were caught transporting explosives. Some were caught planting explosives. And so, American people have gotten very, very frustrated. So what I came up with was a solution, and that is if we can get the American people and the European people to realize that we have been carefully trained to believe in a fake enemy. Islam isn't the enemy. You see, the Quran isn't some kind of, barbaric document for a three-headed God. It's the same stuff that Jesus was preaching, man. So what kind of a revolution can we have now if all of our Christian people don't send their kids to get slaughtered? Who's going to fight the war? Mm-hmm. The Jews aren't going to fight. The Israeli embassy chief, Avi Reuven, said that we can't get our people out there to fight. Reuven Azar. So we got to use the American troops to do our dirty work. What for?
Yes, and what you're describing here is an adversarial script that has been constructed and carefully fed to us over several generations so that we automatically accept these things without questioning them. And probably because of the internet and the speed at which information can travel, we can look at things that would require us to travel 365 days a year to go to libraries, to seek out books, to investigate documents. We almost have those things at our fingertips.
Well, we do. We can find out that the 911 was a setup to create oil wars and to create a buffer zone for Israel. We know that Sharon and Netanyahu are high-level, multiple spy-type people who helped coordinate. They were basically the dirty workers to coordinate 911. We then trace Israel to the Rockefellers, and then ultimately to the Rothschilds. And you see that the pipeline for Haifa was initiated as soon as America invaded Iraq, and so the kids are spilling their blood for Israel. It's that simple. There's no other plot or plan. But by spilling the blood for Israel, they're spilling it for Rockefeller and Rothschild, who make their money on oil and petrochemical drugs. So remember, it was Kissinger who's sitting, in judgment over Iran's future and the Iranian people's future, said, "Well, this was 1970s. We're encouraging the Shah to not use the oil for the fuel, but to make nuclear reactors, and we are starting this." And so they initiated the nuclear program in Iran so that we can preserve the oil for petrochemical drugs because we get more money for this. So here's this guy sitting judgment over the Iranian people's future through placing the Shah of Iran, through training the Savak, who were trained by the Mossad and by the CIA, to torture the people so that they couldn't have their own oil, their own destiny, their own future, their own way. If they want to veil their women, what in the world does anybody care? I mean, whatever the way is. And by the way, the Iranian women are not walking around with a black robe. You know, I was at a medical meeting, and they were this most beautiful women with such colorful outfits and just beautiful smiles. And the men, in fact, one of our people was a bit crippled, and the Iranian women took the crippled lady arm in arm and the men and led her. What kind of a, remote religion is this, huh? Led the woman by the hand up the mountainside, all of us in peace at this meeting. Iranians, Pakistanis, Libyans, Africans, and I'm looking at these people thinking, you may be fodder by the American military if we don't do something about it, you sweet souls. But the point is, the Shah of Iran, this is the interesting part, was not a Muslim. That's why we have to delve into the Quran and to the scripture of Jesus and take a second look. He was Jewish. He's a Russian Jew, nothing against the Jewish religion, nothing against the Jewish people. Just listen to this, people. He was put in power by the powerful people, and he was a Jewish man ruling over a nation of Muslim people. Quite bizarre. And that was proven in Pollux, the Jewish Shah, written by the Michigan University Press. We quote that in Wrongly Blamed. There's also evidence that the Saudis are not Muslims, but are tied to Jewish Arab families. They're people who are in power in Saudi Arabia. So these are not conspiracy theories. These are real interesting facts, which could explain the sort of fanatical sort of view that we get. We think of Islam as a fanatical thing, and we relate it to the Saudi version, so-called, of Islam. And then we find out that the Saudi rulership is the opposite of what the meaning of Islam is. Very interesting.
You know, I have the opportunity from time to time to talk to people in the military. Sometimes they call into a show, or I'll get an email from someone or someone I know who has been in the military. And they talk about what they see when they come back home and they see these images on the news. You see, they can very carefully control what image we get of these people by what pictures they show. And they know that people respond to visual stimuli. So they show us the bombs going off during the shock and awe campaign. Yeah. And they show us the people holding signs. Well, we know that these tent preachers and these TV evangelists, sometimes pay people just to fill the seats for their television productions.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, and so the media certainly can do that. And when you have these wealthy military-industrial complex warmongers financing the whole thing, they certainly can pay people who don't have jobs, who maybe not even don't have homes to live in, nothing to eat, and they have to feed their families. They can pay them to go out and stand for a few photo ops.
Yeah, so that they bust in people for Hillary Clinton, and they bust in people for Obama. They, you know, they train them to carry these signs. Whereas Ron Paul had legitimate American people who, you know, went through the rain, the snow, the sun, and, you know, the whatever, to burn themselves, to give up their jobs, to give up their money, to sweat equity it, to try to support the guy for what they, you know, what they believed in. That's not occurring with Obama and Clinton or McCain. Everybody knows that in New Hampshire, the only signs that existed were Ron Paul signs in many districts, for example, because at least he stood, you know, he stands for something decent. It may not be perfection, but, you know, the American people recognized it. They were smart enough to say, hey, this is different. This is what we need. The rest of it's all hot air and fumes at the most. But that's what it is. It's all propped up. The Saudi government is a phony government. Islam is, you know, is the first system to say that kingship belongs to God, and Jesus said the same thing. You know, Iran is a terrorist state as long as it's not under the control of Israel. You know, as soon as Israel can put its puppet back in power, which it won't be able to do, then it's of course the land of stability. Then it's a great example of the West. And then secretly the oil is going to Israel so that it can resell, so that the money can go back to the same people.
Mm-hmm.
But, and with 9-1-1, we're seeing the same charade where every effort is made. Somebody's very afraid. So there may, you know, efforts are made to continue this documentary of Islamic terror. For fear, for some reason, people are—they're afraid that the American people will wholesale learn that they've been, fooled again.
Mm-hmm. Now, after they basically removed Mr. Pavlovi, I believe his last name
Pavlovi,
was
Pavlovi, right?
From power, and the Ayatollah Khomeini took over. They immediately portrayed him to be this radical. That wasn't actually who he was, though. Was that? Is that an accurate picture?
You're right. He couldn't be a radical. He took out the Shah without firing a gun. That's not very radical. You know, how in the world could that happen? Here are the most sophisticated military in the Middle East, all trained by the United States with every kind of possible weapon. It just falls apart because of an older man who's preaching. If that isn't the work of the Creator, I don't know what it could be. And by the way, who's the terrorist? Who's the radical? The Shah's police, through the American powers, killed Khomeini's eldest son. You know, so his son was assassinated by Savak, within 2 or 3 years of the revolution. Who's the victim of terror? He stopped the Savak from torturing children. It's well known that the Savak would saw off the arm of a child to try to extract confessions from the father. We still have photographs of this child. They sawed off both arms.
Oh, my goodness.
These people were trained from New York City, from Wall Street. Wall Street paid to train Savak to repress the Iranian people. So Khomeini liberated them. That would put him as a saint, you know. And on top of that, like I said, older man struggled all his life to bring his people justice. I don't really know how you can relate that to fanaticism, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So you're right. Yeah, it's all. And of course, Mike Wallace had to admit. He said the man is quite impressive, and there's a sort of essence that surrounds him. You know, when he interviewed him on 60 Minutes.
Mm-hmm.
So
now, what you brought to mind, I may have mentioned this on a past show. Forgive me if I have. We may have a new listening audience tonight anyway. What comes to mind every time we talk about terrorism, and it really has been going on for thousands of years, but in the more recent modern times, what comes to mind, the event that stands out beyond the attack on the USS Liberty, which was a bunch of Israeli planes dropping bombs on that ship, and Lyndon Johnson ordering a stand down that they're not to fire back in self-defense, killing 34, injuring 175 American sailors. The other event was the attack at the 1972 Munich Olympics, where they blamed that on the Lebanese, what was
the
their
Lebanese
name now?
PLO, I think they blamed it on, didn't they?
Well, and they conveniently had masks on these people. Which,
right. That could have easily have been the work
Israeli.
Of Mossad. Yeah. It most likely was, because Achille Laurel was Mossad. Mossad financed the Achille Laurel Act. And what's more, the interesting thing about this situation is Abu Naidal was a Jew. He was, and again, this is very interesting. He was not a Muslim. He was not Palestinian. He was Israeli. And more correctly, he was a Mossad agent. But he was not a Muslim at all, nor was he a Christian Arab. He killed mostly Palestinians, you know, assassinated Palestinian leaders all over the world. Why Israel wouldn't take him out, right? They take out people in the middle of Gaza Strip. And this guy's able to operate all over the world and became a multimillionaire. And he operated outside of Palestine.
Mm-hmm.
But they carefully craft these individuals, or sometimes they don't craft them. They just invent the name, do it secretly. You don't even get to see the mask, like 911. But how sloppy a job, where you find out that these 19 students, 11 of them, or a minimum of 10, are still alive. I mean, that's very, very poor espionage effort. Not even to assassinate all of these young, innocent kids so there was no trail. And so you've got 10 alive. That means 9. Now, are 9 people going to hijack so-called 4 planes and pull off the greatest attack on a metropolitan, peaceful metropolitan city in all of history? New York City, of all things, and the Pentagon?
With box cutters. Oh, man.
Yeah, and so very poor effort there. And then you find out that you've got 250 Zionists in solitary confinement or in prisons or being deported in October and November and December of 2001. You find out that Army radio reports that, 4 Israeli agents are caught attempting to blow to shreds, or minimum of 2, the George Washington Bridge at 2:30 a.m. on September the 12th, 2001, and that's reported in the Jerusalem Post. I mean, but the curious thing, really, is that we have 290 or 300 million Americans, and our poor people have no idea how to bring this to justice. And most of us are perhaps a little bit too sick or overweight or financially stressed to even think about anything like justice. But Islam says, no, that justice is your obligation, is your duty. And the Quran makes it clear that the duty of the human being is to establish justice and decency and goodness and peace on the face of the earth. And we know that Jesus Christ came to bring justice back and to stop the terrorism that the powerful ones, were using scripture and were using their position as priests and money from the people, you know, to rob the people at the temple. And he came to, and he threw out the money changers and to stop the usurious behavior. And of course, they chased him out at the minimum. And some say he was killed, and some say he escaped. You know, it just depends on your point of view. Yeah. But the secret scripture says he escaped. So that's interesting.
Yes.
God loved him too much. Yeah. The Quran says he has somehow escaped, too, by the way.
Yes, now there are many metaphysical writings that say that as well. This is a very controversial topic for people that have been following a belief system. I've argued for years that there are major books left out of the Bible, major scriptures left out or edited out of the Bible. And in fact, your argument that the manner in which they made errors, even leaving out whole lines at times, is very plausible. But you have certain people that absolutely will not bend and consider that something else is a possibility.
I know, and that's what, how many centuries, 13 centuries of time where even the most dedicated scribe with the primitive tools that they had could make errors and even some redundancies where some notes along the side were then copied in as scripture later on, and even some effort to corrupt scripture so that the truth could not be clear to the people.
Mm-hmm.
But the Quran is pristine. That's the benefit of taking the Quran and taking something like the secret scripture, which is from about 50 A.D., and looking at them and seeing the parallels, the Quran gives us a benchmark. It gives us a real nice platform because the Quran that existed in 7th century A.D. is the same as the one that's existing now. There are no two versions in the face of the earth. Every Arabic Quran is the same, has been the same since the 7th century. So we've got that interesting point of start. And then we have the secret scripture, which I found years ago and was pulled from the market when Lonsdale and Ragg first translated it in 1905 into English. It was surreptitiously pulled from the market. There was not a copy left, and the only copy left was in the Library of Congress and was mimeographed by an individual and then brought back out in about 1960. I got a copy of it from a printer in the Far East, and then we edited it, and finally, after many years, brought it out with commentary. It, according to Blackstone, I think is the scholar, it is a 50 AD to 70 AD document. It's what they call the Christian Ebionite document, which means that they could have been like Assyrian, the early Christians. Some of them were black, yeah, and they were very scholarly because, not Assyrian, excuse me, Ethiopian, which
okay.
Was known back then as Abyssinia.
Mm-hmm.
So some of the early scribes were, Anglo, and some were also black, and they, they attempted to preserve the original teachings of Christ. But I would take it a step further and say it looks like it's the actual written document of Barnabas, who was with Jesus. So we've got a top scholar in Australia saying that at the minimum, it's 50 to 100 AD. And my investigation tells me that it's 50 to 70 AD, and that it is actually from the pen of Barnabas, without any corruption. That would
now,
mean it's the word of God, because Jesus spoke it.
I'm sorry, we have a little bit of a delay here, so I apologize for jumping in.
No problem.
The reference to 70 A.D. also fits most of the other scriptures in the Bible, that they were penned beginning around that time.
Yeah.
So what you are saying is not a ridiculous claim, And after reading this, I have to say that definitely this is, anyone who professes to be a Christian should read this book.
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it?
It is.
The words are so peaceful, and they bring tears to your eyes if you go over and over, and you feel like you're there with this man and his wonderful teachings.
Yes, and this flies in the face of what we have going on in the planet right now, and it clarifies or underscores what we have been talking about up to this point about all this corruption. You see, if they can keep such an important secret from the people, they can keep any secret from the people.
If they can keep, this is a very good point, Mr. Don, that if they can keep the actual true Christian Bible buried, and you have 2 billion people who profess to that, that's a pretty powerful tactic by somebody to prevent them from knowing their own actual truths. And I'll tell you something, they've done a pretty good job, because they keep saying, and this goes back to the Zionist authorities, that, oh no, they didn't write then, they were all ignorant villagers, and they didn't have any, it was all passed on orally. What a cockamamie bunch of nonsense that is. They have found all those Dead Sea Scrolls. There were scribes and writers all over the place there. So somebody as important as Jesus Christ comes along and presents revolutionary material, and it's not going to be written down for 3 centuries? See, but they've taught that. They teach that in the universities. I was taught that in Bible, in comparative religions, in college. Oh, this was all oral tradition. What about the tablets of Moses? Was that something he ate? Yeah.
Yes.
If God's word's so important, if you write down some silly, sort of cuneiform tablet, or something that's just some dictative Hammurabi, King so-and-so, well, you ought to be able to write down the divine word. So
and
it
then
was
they,
all written down.
Yeah, they even extend that practice by adding concordances, which are, we're told, to add clarification. And yet, reading what Barnabas wrote down, and comparing that to some of the other editions that I have read, there's nothing hidden in this.
No.
And your argument,
hidden agenda.
Yes, your argument about the similarities between this and the Quran is also very, very evident. Now, in light of all of the lying and the secrecy, And the mind control that has been going on for 2,000 years, no wonder people have a hard time even stopping for a moment to investigate the information.
Oh,
it's
yeah.
It's very enlightening what is written in both of these books. I haven't read but a third of The Magnificent Message.
Yeah.
And that book is substantially larger than the secret scripture.
It's a substantial thing. And here it is. Jesus begins his mission. We're on page 120. He, Jesus, will tell them, I have come to you with a message from your Lord. Through his power, I will create from the earth essentially the fortune. Now, literally, it means birds from clay, but if you dig deeper into the root words of Arabic, it can also mean like a bird flying, and so forth, moving about. It's like a person's future, his fortune, which may, through God's will, become your destiny. In addition, I will heal those who are blind. Now, that's literally as well as spiritually, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the leper. But what is a leper? He is shunned. That would be the shunned. That would be like the poor people, the people cast out. You're not good enough to be in silk robes, right? You're just a money changer. You're just, well, not that so much. You're just a tax collector. You're just a carpenter. You're a nobody, right?
Mm-hmm.
Furthermore, I will revive the spiritually dead. And literally, Lazarus. So I mean, the guy, through the hand of God, works some miracles, you know. I believe in all that. But I know that there's also this parabolic nature. He talked in these parables because, you know, to get people to understand the deeper meaning of God's way. God's way is not complicated, but sometimes you have to reach people through some sort of story, like Noah's Ark, you know? Mm-hmm. Don't defy me, in other words. This is the Quran, by the way, I'm reading from, but it sounds very biblical.
You know? Mm-hmm.
Oh, well, they made it from the Bible. No, they didn't make it from the Bible. This was in Arabic, in clear, concise Arabic. Muhammad didn't know anybody that knew a Bible.
Yes.
There were a couple of relatives that read Torah, but he didn't know anything about it. Yeah.
Well, now, reading what Barnabas said, or what Jesus said, and Barnabas wrote this down, what amazed me is the lucidity with which he wrote or remembered. And you explained that quite succinctly at the beginning of the book, talking about the fact that he may have been a rabbi or definitely knew the scriptures and also knew how to write these things down and document them in great, great detail.
Yeah, it's truly amazing that a first century mind could be that erudite, but it's quite true. We know that some of the rabbinical people were devout and that they had generations of people who had memorized scripture. So when Barnabas caught wind of Jesus, he said, this is the real thing. And he became a follower. He sold off all his belongings, gave it to charity, and joined Jesus' group. You know? But we don't know if he, most likely he jotted notes, or they memorized things. They were very adept at memorizing the written word. So somehow, after the departure or the missing of Jesus, because nobody seems to know what happened to him, to be honest with you. But after that, he was able to accurately put this on paper. Now, the same happened with the Quran in many ways, although it was written in chunks and on pieces of parchment and pieces of scapula and bone and femurs and stuff like that, because they had very little paper, papyrus, what little they had. But it wasn't until 30 years after the prophet's death that the Quran was actually put into a book form. So that's about what happened with the Bible. In terms of the actual Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that there's a second, a third century would mean, what, the 280 A.D.? There's a 280 A.D. Bible that is recognized. I mean, that's huge. That's only 200 and, you know, maybe 200 years, 200 and some years post-Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you could find something that was within 20 or 30 years of his mission, that's just incredible. And that's what we have. Yeah. And you'll find that the Gospel of Barnabas, which is called the Secret Scripture here, is very similar to the accepted Gospels. Many of the same exact parables are in there, but in a little clearer form. Yeah.
And actually quite understandable, too, if you get my meaning.
Yes.
This translation is word for word, I take it. I mean, you weren't saying, well, this is what he meant here, so I'm writing it down this way. You basically translated it as best as one could to be as
right.
accurate
that's why
as
the
possible.
That's why the parentheses are there, because we it's still word for word, although we looked at the deeper meanings of some words, and determined that instead of this, it meant that, but it's still, and then in the parentheses, it helps guide what it really meant, huh? So parentheses mm-hmm. are just an extension of the word. And then there's the footnotes, where it becomes too difficult to understand, the footnote kicks in.
Mm-hmm.
But it was written in such poor English, wasn't it? So all we the sentence structure was wrong. You know, you change it to a more modern... You know, they did that with the Bible. A lot
mm-hmm.
of versions of the Bible were put into modern English, and then people finally started to understand it.
Yes.
It really changed the meaning.
Now, we have a caller, which is a surprise. Before we take that call, I wonder if you would answer one question here.
Yeah.
We have these people... I say we have these people. Many people are of the impression, because of all of the propaganda, that Muhammad was evil, number one, or that Jesus was the last prophet to come to the earth and that he's the only valid prophet, and we've been told that he's the son of God, and therefore Muhammad is a fraud, and he's promoting murder, or the Quran promotes murder. These, to me, are all evidence of how the propaganda has saturated people's
yeah.
consciousness and their belief system. What do you say to those people before we take this call?
Sure. Well, first of all, it was the Jewish authorities. And, of course, you know, Islam believes in the Jewish monotheism and the Jewish book. But it also believes in the Quran as divine scripture, and also the Gospel as divine scripture, and the Torah as divine scripture, and that all these people have perfect need and right to worship. But it was the Jewish authorities that killed the prophets, right? And
mm-hmm.
that's very well known. They killed John the Baptist and many others, murdered them. Now, Jesus came to try to rebuild that situation, and they attempted to, and the Quran indicates that they attempted to murder him, but God protected him. Now, then we get to the Prophet Muhammad. Jesus was not able to complete his mission, by the way. And he mentioned many times that there will be an Ahmed who will follow him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Who will complete the mission, and Ahmed will bring an army, a standing army, to stop corruption.
And that's Aramaic for Muhammad.
Yeah, that's the Aramaic for Muhammad, exactly.
Okay.
So we have it mentioned. We don't need to go too much further. The Quran says that Jesus said, and there will be a man, an Ahmed, who will follow me, Muhammad. Now, if Jesus mentioned him, by saying that Muhammad is a fraud, we're saying that Jesus is a fraud, and that would not be very smart to do. We don't really need to go into it much deeper, but that's kind of how it's laid out in the Quran. Then as far as, you know, Jesus being the last prophet, that's obviously not true. You can't have 1.4 billion people following a fraud. That's not possible.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, obviously there was somebody that came and did something after Jesus. You can't have a pagan Arabs who were worshiping sticks converted to believing in the Lord of the universe based on fraud. How could that be? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So the prophet
I'm sorry, I had a prophet on my show a week ago Monday too.
Oh, okay.
So Pastor Matt Stephen, actually he's been quite accurate with his prophecies. Of course he's getting these from God.
Yeah.
And
well, God can inspire anybody at any time, any place, anywhere. But as far as someone who's received an actual scripture that
mm-hmm.
that accurately and cannot be disputed, and that brings facts that are impossible to counter. The last
mm-hmm.
person to do that was the Prophet Muhammad. Yeah.
Yes.
So
okay. Well, let's take this call. We have a caller. Would you state your name, please, and where you're calling from?
Oh, Donna, Michael in New York.
Hi, Michael. How are you? Say hello to Dr. K here.
Hi, Dr. K. How you doing?
Hello, Mr. Michael. Yes, how you doing?
Fine, thank you. I'd like to ask a few questions, if I may.
Sure.
From your understanding, what was the mission of Jesus?
The mission of Jesus was to reinstate the true nature of the divine scripture of Moses that had been lost or corrupted, and so his mission, and because of the corruption, there was injustice to the people. And also, the message of God was almost secreted, like, it was almost like put in a secret chest, and no longer were the people of Scripture upholding their responsibility of spreading the message of God to enlighten not only just the Jewish people, to bring back the Jewish people, but to also enlighten the rest of the world. But his main mission, from our understanding, from my understanding, was to bring back the truth to the people of the Jewish law and whoever was given the Scripture, whoever then inherited the Scripture, he came to revive them. He didn't bring a new concept. He may have explained it in a novel way, but it was the same law that existed previously. Yeah?
Okay, so is there, I could go off on that quite a bit, but is that the ultimate purpose of his life? Just that?
That was his stated purpose, was to regenerate and revive the law, not to change it, but to reestablish its truth. And he concentrated on the people of his local area. But I would say, no, he had also some universal hopes, because he sent his disciples off to far and away lands, as you know, to preach the mission. So that's at least a start to answer your question.
Okay. Well, his ultimate purpose was to conquer death. Jesus was the ultimate conqueror that ever walked the earth. But he didn't conquer people. He conquered the enemy of man. And the ultimate enemy was death itself, which came about from the fall of Adam and Eve. And so that's why the Lord is considered the new Adam, because he fulfilled everything where Adam failed. And Jesus didn't fail in any way at all. No other man, no one ever else walked this earth and never failed in anything, in thought, word, or deed. Never married, never had any sexual relations, didn't live a mortal life in any way. And he conquered death. That was his mission. Ultimately, of course, he fulfilled all his other missions while he was walking the earth, and then allowed himself to be brutalized by the Jews so that he could conquer death, because he had to blaze that trail back to immortality, because we're all right now mortals, but we were shown through the Lord, the King of the Angels, how to restore our divine nature and become immortals again.
Well, we know for sure that he said that death begins life, and that we are now dead in this life, and that upon death we get to live. And that was that's part of that mission, though, where he was reviving people to not focus on this material life, but to make all their effort, maybe this goes along with some of what you're saying, to put their wholest effort to the service of God to prepare for the next existence, and that was their life, not this life. So
he I'm sorry to interrupt. You almost have it. When he referred to the kingdom of heaven, and he said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And yet to this day, people still think when they hear that phrase, the kingdom of heaven, it's a place. But it isn't a place. It's a power. And it's. It has expansion power, and like a seed, once it's cultivated within us, and then we will go through what he referred to as being reborn again, which is an actual process of the spiritual being. And so many people today, when they think they're born again, aren't even close, because it's an actual process. And you can't even initiate it until you understand what the kingdom of heaven is, because you must seek the kingdom of heaven first, then all things will be given to thee.
Yes.
And so nobody really understands what the Master is all about. And his disciples were not allowed to write anything down, just like the Lord himself never wrote any books, because it was forbidden to record, and it still is to this day, the actual secrets which the disciples acquired from their master. How to turn water into wine, how to feed multitudes of people from just one fish or one loaf of bread and transform it into hundreds or thousands, and raise the dead, drive out demons. That's all part of the power that is totally top secret, because the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, for the violent try to seize it by force. It's a power that those that want it for selfish purposes will try to acquire at any cost to have it just for selfish purposes, rather than acquire it and gain it through the way the Lord taught, through virtuous living and not being selfish. And then, in time, by understanding what the kingdom of heaven is, which could only be understood by the disciples, who then passed it on to their disciples, who passed it on to their disciples, who passed it on, and it's still going to this day, but it cannot be written down.
Michael, let me interrupt for a second here. We're going to take a break here. We're approaching the hour, and I want to give Dr. K a chance to respond when we come back from this short break, okay?
Bye-bye, Mr. Michael.
Okay.
John, can I hang out for a second?
Yeah, you can hang on.
You can hang on.
Folks, you're listening to Evident Footprints on BBS Radio, and we'll be right back after this message.
Observer, a monthly 24-page newspaper in its ninth year of addressing issues that affect all freedom-loving Americans, is one of the few remaining newspapers courageous enough to print the truth. Concerned about the burgeoning national debt and the Orwellian police state growing up around you? Subscribe today. Only $25 for 12 monthly issues, the Idaho Observer prints what you need to know to be a fully informed American. Go to idaho-observer.com or call 208-255-2307.
HempUSA.org is now offering free shipping worldwide to better serve our customers. Our goal is to get these fine hemp products to you in the least amount of time so you can enjoy what the powder seeds and oil can do for you. HempUSA.org has a warning that the U.S. food supplies are dangerously low, and we urge you to protect your family with hemp storable foods today. Tomorrow may be too late. Call 908-691-2608 or visit HempUSA.org. This incredible food source is loaded with enzymes so your body can digest the food you eat, and it creates an alkaline environment where cancer can't grow and parasites cannot live, and brings funguses, viruses, and bacterial levels down and to a halt. Try our powder seeds and oil today. Call 908-691-2608 or visit HempUSA.org. If the body has the proper nutrition, it will heal itself. Ask yourself, why does our government not allow this crop to grow in the U.S.? This product is also great for pets and animals. Call 908-691-2608 or go to HempUSA.org today.
And we're back with hour number two on this special two-hour broadcast with Dr. Qasem Khalil. Dr. K, welcome back to the show.
Thank you.
Michael Anthony, one of my frequent guests on Evident Footprints, on the line. Holding, Michael, you're still with us, I hope.
Yes, I am. Thank you, Don.
Okay. Let's give Dr. K the opportunity to respond to some of what you've said And then if you have a closing comment or another question.
Well, just keep in mind that we don't always want to make things too mysterious, and unfortunately there is a certain amount of mystery about the nature of Jesus, and there's a lot more clear information from 700 years later. Because the Prophet Muhammad, you know, God rest both their souls and God have peace on both of them, he came at a later time, so we have more facts, solid biography. The Quran, of course, is unaltered. But going back to the beauty of Christianity, and the beauty of the teachings that you mentioned, it's one interesting thing that God saw fit that Moses had tablets. And so it wouldn't, and since Jesus, did not Jesus say that he came to revive the law of Moses? Does everybody agree with that, pretty much?
No, actually he said that he came to fulfill, because Moses started something, but he didn't finish it. And then all the prophets carried on with the task of trying to renew the covenant, trying to keep the people connected to the Almighty. And then the Lord himself, though, he fulfilled everything. He was, his lifetime was the grand fulfillment.
Well, whether we say fulfill or revive, meaning that he did relate himself back to the law of Moses. Is that not correct?
Yes, absolutely he did.
Okay, so since the law, just a good, something to think about, since the law of Moses was in a written form, I mean, I'm not trying to belabor written or not, then here you have a man who recites the law of Moses, who recites the law of the Torah, as well as you said, fulfilling it, then it's not a far stretch that his code was meant to be secured so that the future generations could benefit from it. And we have that attempt in the current Gospels. All I'm saying is that the Christian people would benefit by also looking at the secret scripture, because there has been an attempt to repress that, Mr. Anthony. And why would there be such an attempt to repress it unless there's something there very powerful, something there that the Christian people need to also study? And the same with the Quran. There's been this attempt, as you know, to alienate people from its content. I say that the people of monotheism, like you, should have this information as well as the Christian law that they have. That's the purpose of the show, is to share. Yeah?
Yes, I'm all for that. But it's just that, right, when it comes down to the final conclusions on the matter, that's where we're going to differ, because the Lord definitely conquered death. He didn't escape and cheat it. He conquered it, because that was the grand finale of his mission. And the final proof of it all is in our time. I'm looking at a photograph on my wall of a man standing in the sky in a robe with a little belt around his waist, a white robe with the clouds all around him, clearly discernible, a man taken from an airplane about 25 years ago, very well-known photograph, been all around, even on TV. Who is that man standing there in that white robe?
Well, these are all issues that I think everybody has the chance to believe in, or has the right to believe in what they believe in. Everybody is resounding these, from the Catholic people to such thing as you're making mention of. But what's important is this. You've got an individual who preached that he was a man. You have this secret scripture where he is quoted saying that he is a man, and that to desist from calling him a god. You have the Quran also, where it quotes a scripture saying, you know, desist from calling Jesus a Lord, he's a man. So it's a matter of a difference in belief. There are people who admire Jesus, who admire Mary, who claim that Mary was a virgin when she bore Jesus, who insist that Jesus was a man who walked the earth. You have others who say something different. That's where we may differ, but that doesn't mean that we don't have everything else in agreement. So I'm just bringing out a different point of view for Christians to look at, that is maybe the word Lord be used in context of the time, or does it have to be God? You know, that's where we have to take a look.
Well,
if I may interject something here, gentlemen, and this, Michael, this is for you and the listeners. I highly recommend everyone read this book, The Secret Scripture. You will see how what Barnabas wrote coincides with what is in the Bible, but with more clarity, much more simplicity, and there are even some things that are not in the Bible. And it leads me to conclude that they did not want us to have this information because it is very empowering. And my hat is off to Dr. K for taking on such a controversial subject. He did this to honor Jesus.
Absolutely. Oh, yes, and I'm not, hey, guys, believe me, I'm not knocking anybody at all. None of the prophets or Dr. K or you, Don. I'm just trying to reveal a whole other aspect to this story. For example, now, Jesus just a man. What was Jesus' actual name in Scripture? Emmanuel.
Mm-hmm.
Which is God in man.
Well, you know,
that's his real name.
But that, you know, the people of Islam believe that. They believe he was the essence of God. You know, it's in the Quran reiterates that by calling him the Ruh al-Qudus, which means the Spirit of God. So, you know, we have so much in common that it's beyond comprehension. So,
I agree, Dr. K. I agree. But I just want to acknowledge some other historical facts that don't seem to get much exposure. For example, in 68, in Zaytung, Egypt, for 2 weeks straight, every night over a Coptic church, Mary appeared every night for hours. 5,000 Muslims converted to Christianity over that span of 2 weeks, but you never hear anything about that.
Okay. Well,
may I just say quickly, because I don't want to hog up your show, guys, but also, how about the incorruptibles like Jacinta from Fatima, the little girl at 18 when she died? Her body still hasn't decomposed. And all the other incorruptibles since the middle 1800s or even earlier who are called saints, none of their bodies have decomposed. They're all at the Vatican. They look like they're sleeping.
Mr. Anthony, in conclusion, take a deep look at the secret scripture. Really study it, because this is a hardcore piece of information from the era that you're trying to find the truth from. Study it and rely on it just as much as you do the miracles. You'll find something there that will help you.
I'll look forward to reading. Thank you.
Okay, my friend.
Okay, thanks for calling in, Michael.
Yep, thanks a lot. We appreciate that.
Good night.
All right, bye-bye. You take care. Okay, yes, this is, you know, Michael, is a very spiritual person. He's very, very learned, and I understand his convictions. And I see nothing threatening in what you have written in this book. And really,
no.
This isn't about you. This is about Jesus. This is what, how Barnabas brought this message to us.
It's beautiful. So. Anybody that admires Jesus is a friend of mine. You know, and I love them all. I mean, how can you not love the man? I mean, some people say he was this, he was that. Okay, that's a matter of belief. But just, he had 2 feet, he ate, he drank, he breathed air. You know, he was fond of women. We don't know how, but Mary Magdalene. I mean, he was fond of the men. He had the close associates, fond meaning love, the love of humankind. And then he makes you want to cry. If you have any depth in your heart and you read his words, it welts you up.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
I was going to say the numerous references to some of the things he was asked to do. I mean, the people came to him asking him to perform these miracles once the word had gotten around. It's described many times that he moaned or he sighed.
Yeah. Oh, not again. Yeah.
Yeah.
Because he came, because we heard from Mr. Anthony that he came to for death. He came to get people to realize that life begins when you kick the bucket. And so they didn't get the picture. Instead, help me, you know, I'm sick. And he's going, oh, not again.
Mm-hmm. But still, what did he do every time he performed the miracle? He prayed to God.
Yeah, it's true. He called on him. So he didn't pray to himself. How can he be Lord as a divine being when he calls on the Lord to give him the ability? Exactly.
Yes.
Very well thought out. And that's why I like the secret scripture, because for the Christian people, we hear this, they hear that, they hear this, and then there's this evangelist and this preacher, and then there's learned people like Mr. Anthony. But why not have the best piece? If you're going to study all this stuff, wouldn't you want to have the thing that was like right under the nose of his followers? Not something that Paul had a little later on, but right now, boom.
Mm-hmm.
The first, the accurate, the repressed, the hidden, the secret version, and with the popes until the 5th century. Why not have that one? Yeah.
Yes. Well, as I pointed out several times, I mean, this is a fascinating piece of work here, and my hat is off to you. Actually, I don't wear hats, but that's a figure of speech.
Yeah, it's a cliche. Well, you know, the Quran says that, look, let your Christian friends know that you believe in the Quran as a divine script, but that you also believe completely in the Injil, which means the gospel of Jesus, and that you believe in the gospel or the authority of the Jews. So you believe in all that because
mm-hmm.
God brought it all, and God, you know, may not have been able to preserve the earlier books, but for some reason he said, you know what, this last one, this Quran, no one will be able to corrupt it. Now, some people will be challenged by that and say, oh, I'm not going to accept that. But it's not difficult to realize because the Quran that exists now, I think is the oldest one, is from about 800 A.D., the oldest one in existence. There are claims that there is one in Turkey from, I've seen the one that's like 820 A.D., over in Turkey, but there's claims that there's one that's, I think, from like 700 A.D. It's the same as the one today. So that means that there were no two versions. Yeah.
What do you say, Dr. K, to those who say that Muhammad promoted or espoused murdering infidels or non-believers?
Well, Bing says in his book, The Story of Arabs, that it couldn't be further from the truth. He said that Islam could not have spread to five segments of continents by force. You couldn't have, quickly 2 or 3 million people accept a faith from Pakistan, from parts of China, from all of Arabia, from Iraq, from Syria, from Lebanon, from, well, they're called that now, but whatever they were then, from Egypt, from North Africa. You couldn't do that at the blade of a sword. He said that this is a fabrication, and that Islam spread by diplomacy, by emissaries, by missions. There was a little bit of warfare, but nobody can, you know, by the way, the Quran says that there will be no compulsion, no force in matters of faith. You cannot force anyone to be a Muslim. On the contrary, what happened to the natives in Spain, in South America, if they didn't accept the Spanish God? What happened
mm-hmm.
to the Aztecs and the Incas and the people of Mexico? They were slaughtered, were they not?
Yeah, we had that same problem here with our indigenous people here in North America too.
We did the same to them, and we did. What about the Inquisition?
Yes,
they forced the Muslims, whatever the blacks that were there, the Berbers, who then you know, in the Spaniards who became Muslims, if they didn't eat pork or drink alcohol, they were forced to do that. They were forced to quit washing. They were forced to quit praying. Now, what did the Prophet Muhammad do? When he was challenged by standing armies, he fought them until he defeated them. Or sometimes there would be some minor draws, but mostly he won. And that was the end of it. Did he go around cutting people up? Whatever happened to Saladin versus the Crusaders? Remember Salahuddin? The Crusaders came in and said, "We're going to kill you. You're infidels," right? The word infidel means someone who does not accept Christian belief. There's no word infidel in the Quran, for instance. So we slaughter 85,000 people in Jerusalem, including some Jews, but mostly Muslims, and some Christians died too. Then we take the place over for 100 and some odd years. Salahuddin comes in and says, "Hey, we got you." And they start chattering their teeth, shivering, and what does he do? He lets them all go. He didn't kill anybody. I don't know what to do to explain to people what in the world they're thinking if they think that somehow Islam spread by a sword, when all the historians are saying, diplomacy. And also by interaction, when they saw the Muslims together and their worship, their belief, people became Muslims. That's how it spreads today. Anybody holding a sword over people's head right now? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, yeah, that's happening.
Well, it is happening. Christianity didn't spread by the sword initially. Only later did they use it to manipulate wealth and power in the guise of so-called Christianity. But
those were all the secret fraternities that were carrying out the wishes of the Pope, paying tribute to the Pope, until they finally figured out, hey, why are we giving him all the money? We're the ones going out and getting it. Let's keep it for ourselves, and let's start our own organization.
Yeah.
And so you had Rosicrucians, and you have the Jesuits that are still very alive and well today. In fact, they're one of the main perpetrators of all the corruption that's going on.
When they went into Iraq, blaming the poor, pitiful Iraqis for 9/11, they took a guy who had broken his femur, and they beat, these are the American service people, they beat on the guy's femur in Abu Ghraib until he said, "Jesus is Lord. Come on, deny Allah. Say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord." And he did. To this day, he says, "I didn't mean it, you know." But he didn't become a Christian. I mean, the point is that what is that? Why would you do that to a human being? When the Sultan of Turkey received captured Christians in about 1500 A.D., and they came to him and said, he said, "Why are you guys like sweating and so nervous?" And they said, "Sultan, we're afraid you're going to torture us. We heard all about you. You're fierce, and you know you have teeth coming out of your backside." And he said, "You think we're like you? You invented torture. Don't worry about it. You know you're enslaved here, and you have to earn your freedom. But nobody gets tortured in the Islamic Empire." Where were the torture machines invented? They were invented in China and Europe. You know, so you know, people have to start really looking at this thing. What in the world is this? Could it be that Islam is so much truth and this Quran is so pure that everybody wants to sort of repress it like they did the original work of Barnabas? You know, we don't get any facts. We just have to live on fumes of speculation fabricated stuff that nobody wants to hear, but we don't have any choice. We get all this stuff about a miracle in the air, but we don't get any facts.
What we have here, too, what's becoming clear to me as I'm listening to you speak, Dr. K, is that we have the Word of God in two books warring against the Word of God, if you get my meaning. I mean,
I agree.
It's insanity.
It is total insanity. When you have that secret scripture and you match it to the Quran, you have beauty and magnificence, and you have knowledge for making our world a better place. You have everything in there as to, know, why the Christian and the Muslim people should be hand in hand, like total brethren. I'm holding your hand, Mr. Don. We're marching down the lane of truth. We're going to make the world a better place. We're going to allow more freedom in our world. If we want to do natural medicine, we should have that right. If we don't want to vaccinate, we should have that right. If we, you know, if we want to worship, if you want to come into my house and worship, I'm going to open my home and give you my prayer rug. You're going to do the same. That is the world of God. Not what we have now is the world of wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
We have now that the wicked people are dictating the terms. Look at this writing you did on the Clintons, where you
mm-hmm.
have a person who's allowed, because he's mind-controlled himself, to become a billionaire, you know, basically overnight, and then he uses it to murder his opponents. Who knows how many people he's had assassinated, and how rough and brutal he is with people. Why put somebody like that in power? Put a caliph in power, you know, somebody of that nature. Put a wise Christian king in power, and let's see how the world will change overnight. Because the power will be given to God, and that will and then God's angels and God's power will come down, and we'll have one of these beautiful civilizations where we're flush with gold and silver and with wealth and with, you know, with projects that are helping others in the world, and we're doing something productive, something that the heavens send blessings to. Right now, we don't have it. We've got the IRS, which is the Israeli Revenue Service. We've got the FTC, which is Rockefeller and Rothschild. You know, we've got the FBI, which is CIA Mossad. We've got the Mossad running the CIA. Americans, they have nothing. Whatever little wealth they have is stolen so that the Israeli entity can be fed through the IRS, the IRS being run by Zionists. I mean, we can't even keep our own money. Roosevelt told us to cough up our gold and silver. We have zero. And we can't even have religion because we're told that there was, we're just told myths.
Yes,
really?
And you know, I heard another researcher, actually, I'll name him, Michael Collins Piper, this evening. I was listening to his broadcast, and he was talking about the possibility of McCain becoming the president, and then he was predicting an assassination, and we would have our first Jewish president in Joseph Lieberman. Wake up, people. We've had a whole trainload of Jewish, or Zionist is the preferred word. Because when we say Jew, it's a word that's being correlated incorrectly with the Judeans. Messianic Jews, if you want to use that term. There's a difference between a Zionist and a Messianic Jew.
Yes, exactly. Well, take Iran, for example, where the Jews don't want to be exported to Israel. They love it there. They do good business there. And they have all the freedoms there that they don't have in Israel. So there's a big difference between the Jewish people, who we support, and then, of course, these corrupt ones, just like Jesus. You know, the Jewish people were the ones who realized his mission, many of them, and they became disciples. But Barnabas being an example. But you're absolutely right. We wake up is right. It doesn't require an assassination to put the Jewish powers in place. We had those powers in place, since Woodrow Wilson, because those people who controlled Woodrow Wilson were the Zionists. They got Woodrow to enter World War I so that they could fulfill their promise with Britain. They told Britain that they'd get the Jewish Zionists, told Britain that if they pulled in America to fight and beat the Germans, that they would require Palestine. Then the British fulfilled that promise, put a standing army in Palestine, which allowed Jewish immigration, and then the Jewish Zionists went back on the British and kicked them out, blew up the King David Hotel, killed a bunch of Jewish, British sergeants, and drove them out. So this whole control of the U.S. presidency has been, and by the way, the assassination of President Kennedy, because he was going to pull the nuclear power plant out of Diamana, you know, he was 100% going to dismantle that power plant. 2 weeks later, he's dead. Yeah. So you're right. You don't have to have a Jewish person in power in the White House. You do it by proxy.
Well, yeah, that's the bankers. I mean, we know Harry Sachs, James Loeb, Prescott Bush, actually Scherf is the real name.
Yeah.
And this has been proven beyond any doubt. Okay.
Yeah, that's interesting. Didn't you do the original research on that?
Yes, I did.
And so you now have proof that basically that these would be Zionist closet people, the Bush family.
Oh, they weren't so much closet. I mean, they were brought in by Hitler to spy on Tesla, to steal his inventions, and George Scherf Sr., the father of H.W. Bush, okay? George Scherf Sr. was Prescott Bush.
Oh, I see. Okay. Yeah.
Okay, they're the same person. They just use the Bush name and put themselves into this lineage. And what's amazing about all of these people, you have Obadiah Newcomb Bush who goes to California possibly with two of his brothers. That's what the biographies say. Possibly for several years he goes to California to get gold, and then he dies on a ship. And a ship that's sailing around South America. Now, it seems to me it's a much quicker trip to go by 20 Mule Team Borax from from California. They all have suicides. None of them can prove where they were born. None of them have any substantial documentation to any of these things. They create these lineages out of thin air, period.
No doubt. You know, it makes you wonder what it's all about, that our world is under the control of a handful of people, and we have millions and millions of people. Why can't we throw out these corrupt people? The reason we can't is because we don't have any unified front, unified group, where everybody agrees that, you know, to move forward together as a one team. And then, you know, that's obviously so powerful that you could change the whole civilization. And you know, the reason we don't have that is we've got the Christians fearful of the Muslims, and we've got the Muslims fearful of the Christians. And I'm here to tell you that the Christians and the Muslims are one. They believe in the same scriptures. Now, the Christians, I think, need to study the Quran so they understand that it's the same message as the Gospels. They believe in the same Messiah. Now, the Christians also need to study the Prophet Muhammad to see that he's the same as if their brother. They believe in the original Torah of Moses. I mean, that's a huge step, people. Moses from Abraham. Abraham marrying two women. All of us are brothers to Abraham and sisters to Abraham's wife. I mean, like, that should be the beginning of a revolution. That Mr. Anthony, Mr. Don, Mr. Doc, and everybody else listening, you Jews, you know, we're related to you, we Muslims. We ask you to help us bring peace by eliminating this usurious banking cartel. And let's get wealthy. Let's get power back to the people.
I could ask you a series of questions, Dr. K, and short answers as possible. Even some will be answerable with one word. Who makes money when there's war?
This would be the usurious bankers.
Okay, the bankers. Very good.
Yeah, which ultimately it's Rothschild and Rockefeller cartel.
Okay, who controls?
Of course.
Yeah, who controls the world's finances?
This would be the Zionist Jews.
Okay, again, the bankers.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
But primarily the Zionist Jews, because they're the ones that are the trillionaires. I mean, you know, the bankers are just tools.
Yes. Now, what have they done to create this animosity between faiths or between countries or between ethnic groups?
They've used the media to create fear, and they've used the media to disparage the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and to make him out as if he's a terrorist, a man to be feared, and also they've used the media to make the Quran appear to be a vile document.
But they've done this with Christianity, have they not, as well?
They've done it differently with Christianity. You know, the emphasis on terrorism and vileness and fundamentalists and it has been to, that's been the hook to on Islam. And Christianity, they've used some very sophisticated tactics, and it's so complicated. I can't give it one word.
In general, what I'm trying to point out here is that they are taking God out of the schools. They're even taking God out of the churches. They're trying to take God out of the Bible. They're trying to take the Bible from our hands. They're trying to take our faith. Whether we're Christian or Muslim, it doesn't really matter, because what they have done is they've created this artificial, illusory divide. And who are they ultimately attacking? Or at least in their minds, they're attacking God. Are they not?
They're attacking God. I ran into a skull-capped, powerful-appearing Jewish family in New York area, and the son picked up a copy of a book, and it said, "It says God here," and the skull-capped guy said, "Something very vile, God. Something very vile, God." And I can't even repeat the words. But that is what we call the godless people. Yeah? Doesn't matter what they call themselves. So the godless people run the earth right now, to give you a short answer. The godless people run the media. They will do anything godless for money, to maintain power, and to maintain the Israeli entity, because the Israeli entity is the entity for sale of organs from Palestinian people. The, you know, pornography originates from there, much of it. The, you know, global arms trade is focused there. The pedophilia market is located in Israel. So that entity is in play to maintain godlessness. So what I'm sure is when the Christian people realize that their best friend are the Muslim people, and vice versa, and when the Christian people, because they're being asked to hate the Muslim people and they're being asked to kill them, and it's not sufficient to kill somebody just because you differ from them. If a Muslim person wears a long beard or wears a long robe, there are Christian people who wear long robes and long beards. Let's let them get together. Let's let the suit people who wear suits and the people who wear robes of all types get together. Let's not kill each other. Let's not exterminate our own species because someone has taught us to do it. Let's do it if we need to for survival, but we don't need to. You can fit all the human beings on the face of the earth on Rhode Island, and there will still be room for more. Yeah.
Now, what our government has done is, and I see a lot of brainwashing in this, I don't differentiate between one country's right to exist over another's. Just as I would not think that one person has more of a right to be alive than another.
Yeah.
That's up to God. But they have portrayed the Israel as a state and its people through phony history or false history. And fabrication stories, as you called them earlier in the show, in the first hour, they have created this sympathetic country that we are to bow down to, that they just cannot seem to maintain their own land. And what do? We give them billions, quite possibly trillions of dollars.
Oh, yes, yeah.
And for what purpose? This poor country has IBM in Haifa. They have Intel in Haifa. I'm talking about the computer processors. It seems to me that if you're spending your time defending yourself against all of these evil Muslim attackers that want to wipe you off the map, even though no one has ever actually made that statement, that's more propaganda. And Ahmadinejad did not say that. That's not
right.
at all what he said. Okay,
right.
So what they're saying is that we are supposed to help this country when that's the source of all the problems right there.
Well, it is the source of all the problems, all the world poison and pus that's festering and infesting the world is in the Israeli entity, and it is an entity. It's a regime. There is no legitimacy to that entity. It was put in place to destabilize the existing people of that area, to use it as a launching pad to control the oil, and then this is not. And then, of course, my important point is that the Christian people are dying to maintain the entity. They're dying in this country by the loss of their wealth and the almost impossible nature of an American to become wealthy because of the taxation system that is illicit. They are dying physically because they don't have good health care or a good education system because the money is drawn off to the Israeli entity. They are dying in war. And they will continue to die in war until they wake up to this reality that Islam is not the enemy, that the Islamic way is their best friend of the different ways. It's the most civil system, along with Christianity, that exists. Then that awakening, why would you send your son to kill a brother or a sister for the godless people? Would you send your Christian son to support godlessness? To support pedophilia, to support pornography, to support the weapons industry, to support the thing that caused Kennedy to be killed, the Dimona nuclear system? Would you support the country that murdered your president and that also arranged the murder of the president's son? And that, remember Jack Ruby? You know?
Mm-hmm.
They had the finger on Jack Ruby, so they said, Jack, baby, you got to kill him. Because we got your number, you're finished anyway. So they sent their low-level agent Jack to put Lee Harvey Oswald, who had nothing to do with it, out of business. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Another name, speaking of the Kennedy assassination, that is conveniently left out of the whole story about Kennedy is George de Morenschild, another Zionist with heavy ties to the former Soviet Union, particularly in Russia, was able to recruit Lee Harvey Oswald and Prescott Bush, and I can't remember the name of the other senator from Connecticut at that time, but they had actually made the overtures to introduce him to the people in Texas.
Sure.
And of course he was trained in Cuba as well. And had Zapata oil owned by the so-called Bush family. I prefer to use the name Scherf now to remind people of who he really was and is, and that was a CIA venture. Zapata oil was just a shell corporation run by the CIA.
It's spot on, and that's the way it is. And they have had their hands in blood for so long that we can hardly recognize these people as human.
And they had to get rid of de Morenschild, I think it was in either 77 or 79, committing suicide, and he was not a large man, suicide by shooting himself in the mouth with a shotgun.
Yeah,
okay?
No, that, uh, yeah, that, because there was more and more coming out about the origin of the Kennedy killing, murder. But that's where it is. Our American people are still under the impression that Islam is the enemy. The biggest job that the American people have is to march into a mosque and say, hey, we're your friends. I want to share you some stuff about 9-1-1. Don't be afraid. Is to take the magnificent message, take the secret scripture, study it, and share it with others. To take a yellow underliner and underline the beautiful pieces in the Quran. We have undiluted divine scripture and real truth in that Quran. And, you know, that's a start in the right direction to liberalize. In America, what they do is they go to the small towns and recruit people who have no awareness of the world, who've never traveled, put them in the military, indoctrinate them, give them these, you know, kill the MFs, kill the, you know, these little CDs they put into the tanks, they say all these vile things about ragheads, and so they get them whipped up. They end up killing some children and some others. They kill some fighters, perhaps. They come back. They take a look at their children. They realize they've killed normal babies. Iraqi babies have the same needs as an American baby. Then they go nuts. Then they kill their family or they commit suicide. I mean, what the heck kind of a nonsense is this? And all of this to feed Kissinger's fetishes as he works for the Rockefellers? People, oh my God, this should be shared, has to be shared for the whole world.
Yes,
are we sharing this?
I agree. And you know, when I think of what I heard, you know, maybe Michael Collins Piper was merely being sarcastic. I can't imagine that he wouldn't see the name Roosevelt as Rosenfeld.
You know, it makes you wonder about everybody. I mean, how many disinformation artists are there out there? I mean, I know it's... They come up with these theories, and then people get distracted. Oh, yeah, that's what's going to happen, and then you're absolutely right. Roosevelt in the IRS, you know, set the system up to feed the beast.
Well, even in my research, now, this is in my Three Stooges Go to Washington article. I clearly point out that John McCain is the real name of the McCain clan, and I trace that back. And I mean, it's overwhelmingly accurate in that. How do you go into history where names have been made up and track these people down? Yet I found a way to do that.
That's interesting. Yeah.
Okay. And yeah. What I see, even our perception of the British crown. These people were in Germany prior
to
being.
Germans.
Yes.
They're not
and
British.
So they're acting, I mean, they're the money changers, just like the other Zionists. They have their stashes of gold and jewels and artifacts and their history. You know, you only need to go a few generations back into the British crown, and here you had one that was emperor over Europe.
Yeah, of course.
Okay.
Do you think that these castles were just made yesterday? They're not still there? Were they, you know, all that wealth was held in the hands of a couple of people? And it's still that way. And that's got to be broken. This wealth has to be filtered down. That was the entire mission of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He died without a pence in his pocket. And he had the wealth of Persia, Byzantium, Syria, Damascus, you know, Iraq, all of that, Palestine, was in his hands. He disseminated it to the poor. He got it to projects. He knew people who came into the Islam. He, you know, gave them herds of cattle. He supported the cities. I mean, this system that we have now is the most godless, evil thing. You can't believe it. This is the most evil place in the universe.
Yes,
and
it has to be.
And you're the stewards of it?
Yes, it has to be. And you know what comes to mind, too? When you talk about Muhammad, I remember what I read that Barnabas had written about Jesus when he said that he will deal with those things. Those were not things he came here to deal with. There will be another. Ahmad, he called him.
Yeah.
There will be another to come and take care of those things. He was trying to awaken people spiritually. And was it his second sermon or the third sermon that he transcribed where Jesus came right out and said something that I have been saying, and I'm not in any way comparing myself to Jesus, don't get me wrong.
Yeah.
But he said, he spoke about taking responsibility.
Yep.
That exact word was used.
Yes.
That floored me.
Yeah, it did, because it's so modern. We don't think of Jesus standing on a stone saying that to people. Man, I mean, you know, God is God, and responsibility starts with us, each
mm-hmm.
individual. If each person takes care of their home, each person takes care of their house, each person takes care of their children, you know, that's where it all begins.
Yes, and the descriptions of the miracles also were very revealing, and we may have touched upon this, but I did touch upon it in terms of how he straight out told the people who they were or what they were like. He wasn't necessarily judging them. He was merely making an observation. You are this way. And
yeah, they
pled with him or pleaded with him to bestow healing upon them anyway. And
yeah,
and in
right.
such a way that what did he do? He turned to God and
he turned
said
every time in that secret scripture, every time before there was a miracle, you know, I think you're the first to observe this, he always raised those hands up and said, "Okay, God." So that's why I wonder why we call him God.
Yes.
I don't call him that. But he's turning to God, and if he's made of flesh, and he eats, and he walks the earth, and he goes fishing, he builds things, he puts ointment on for a wound, that's a lot different than God. Our idea of God is that he's all present, all powerful, without need. He'd have to be handling these billions of whirling balls without any tiring, and then to
mm-hmm.
be sending us inspiration. How does he
yes.
get time for all that?
And he
got to sit down and have supper.
Yes. And there was always a closing statement that he made. Now, go tell your friends or tell your family that the Lord God healed you. Or, you know, he would describe it in a way always crediting God.
It's true.
Ultimately.
It's true. Why is he different than Moses? Why is he different than Muhammad? They all had the name of God on their lips. Never any one of them said, now we may say, oh, Lord, but never did the Jesus say, I am your Lord. I am your creator. Never. You cannot quote that. It does not exist. You know, if he said, I am God or one, so what? It's true. You can say that about Moses. You can say it about Abraham. You can say it about Mr. Don right now. He's become one with his Lord. What's that a big deal? You know, doesn't mean you're a divinity. Divinity is a different thing.
Well,
divinity.
Then the underlying message, whether you're Christian or even a Buddhist or a Muslim or whatever faith you follow, whatever faith, even atheism is a faith.
Yeah.
It's a religion, and we can make comments about its validity or its benefits or its future, because ultimately, when we get to a place in consciousness where we will be able to even comprehend God and how great God is, when we get to that point, we will see all of the errors of the belief system at that point, and we will realize what fools we were all that time.
That's right.
What part of the truth is it that we don't care to know or make part of us? And when the truth is God, what part of the truth? Where do we draw the line to say, well, I can handle this part of the truth, but this part is invalid because my brainwashed, mind-controlled mind and body cannot accept the possibility that maybe I have been misled, not maybe entirely, but to some extent, to where I have these unshakable beliefs in concrete that no man, not even the bombs that blew up the World Trade Center on 9/11 can cause to crumble.
Yeah, you know, that's the very truth, and we may lack an openness, and I would say if we can learn one thing from tonight, if we could just open our hearts to the inspiration from God, which could come from so many different places. One of them is 911. He's showing us absolute proof that there's an evil power that we need to stand up against. You know, he's showing us through this show tonight that the people of Christianity have a chance to get an unbiased, clear scripture, and that, you know, that there's been an effort made to dilute the teachings of Jesus. Now, some people are going to find that a challenge, but I challenge you to go ahead and read it as our friend Don has done, so that you can benefit yourself and your family. And not deny yourself that. How many people listening tonight are going to buy the secret scripture? You already own a Bible. Why not have in your hands something that's more accurate?
It's an investment, actually. Invest in yourself and invest in your future. Invest in your family, your children's future, your grandchildren, and generations to come. I see it as an investment in eternity. When you know truths, high truths like what are in this book, you cannot read this and walk away saying, well, okay, I read another book, let's see if I can ever use any of this. These are Jesus' words. There is no doubt about that.
You know, you're investing, as our friend Mr. Anthony said, in death, because he's teaching us how to look at this life and to look at this as if we're just dead. We're dead now, and we're going to be alive when we die. That is so fascinating. We don't think that way. Wow. And
yes,
there's a lot of wow in that secret scripture.
And there's a lot of teaching about the oneness of us, the oneness of creation, for that matter.
Oh, yeah.
And that is... Are the bankers, the only oneness in the banking system is that they're all on one side. But you see, we already have that dichotomy there, don't we? Is that
look at the evil. Look
yes.
at this. I mean, this is the same groups that get together and do their pedophilia. Oh my goodness, the sex acts and the orgies and the changing of wives and girlfriends and boyfriends in Washington, D.C. It's godless DC, and here you have a show right now that a lot of people are listening to, but the whole world should have this show. Whatever the CD of the show should be shared with everybody, because we're creation. We're merely the representatives of God on a globe that's probably one. You know what the Quran says? And the other earths that I have created. Now, isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
That means that, and then he says, I've made the human being one of my finest creations. You know what that means? It means
there
that
are
there's
others.
Some other, huh?
There are others.
There are others. And so, we shouldn't. I love what you said about this awareness thing, that we should benefit from the secret scripture, from the magnificent message, for instance. We all should be readers of that, even if we're a skeptic, even if we're an atheist, we should be a reader. Because what if we're wrong? What if in our adamant stance, we're not 100% correct? Any of us. Wouldn't it be better to at least be somewhat prepared and say, hey, I read it. You know, I'm familiar with, you know, when we start to live again when we die, all that learning, we can make use of it. But if in our ignorance, we'll be lost.
Oh, or we can make lost. Use of it. Yeah, let's make use of it now.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's the best feat, is to use it now through our actions to help a little soul somewhere, to bring light to another soul, to fight until our last moment. Maybe fight's not the right word, but to work towards bringing some justice to our fellow people. When I see the spirit in the American people, like they've gone up against the ugly beast on 9/11, and they keep rising back up to buck it, it's inspiring. But it's not working. Let's face the facts. We've gotten virtually nowhere. So we need to take a look at a way to stop this machine, and I believe firmly that if we turn to God, and we do it in large numbers, that's our best chance to make this thing happen that we so seek. Do you seek justice? I know that our friend Don is doing everything he can to bring some justice. Is that what you're seeking? You know, are you seeking to enlighten yourself? Are you seeking to enlighten others? Then, you know, use God's words to bring peace to people. If you can, in your whole life, bring peace to one person, your life has meant, in God's way, you know, in God's view, you're worth a life of gold in the future, you know, or whatever. A life of pure peace, because you brought peace to a person. And then if you bring God to a person, I'm not talking like I'm trying to be like one of these evangelists, but I mean if you bring his peace to a person, you have won. You are a winner. And we all want to be a winner. Or if we don't,
yeah.
If we're not going to play sports, we want to be rooting for the winning team. Well, that's not very permanent. But if you win in God's park, you know, you've won everything.
Dr. K, we are just about out of time. I wanted you to be able to give out your website and let the people know how they can most easily obtain your book. But before we do that, I just want to share a personal thought with you that I have given many gifts to people throughout my life, and I will continue to do so, and I have received many gifts from people. And I have to say that of all of the gifts that I've gotten, these two books that we've been talking about, The Secret Scripture and The Magnificent Message, are two of the most incredible gifts that I have received from anyone.
Well, I'm so pleased to hear that, and it's so good for that to be spoken to the people out there. And on that basis, I will honor the, I'm going to call you Dr. Don because you're a doctor of wisdom, your library with volume 2 of The Magnificent Message, and, as soon as that comes out. And I'm going to also send you an extra copy of The Secret Scripture so you can share that with people. But yes, you can buy the books at KnowledgeHousePublishers.com, KnowledgeHousePublishers.com. You can also, if you call 1-866-626-5888, that's 626-5888, if you order both by calling, we'll cancel your postage. So if you want to call, leave a message. You can't efficiently order on the web, we'll help you by knocking that $10 off. You call and get the magnificent message and the secret scripture, or you order it on the web, knowledgehousepublishers.com.
And I would just, I'll add this. This is just me talking, so we know that our listening audience is responding to this message. Just mention that you heard about this on Evident Footprints. Is that going to give your people any extra
if they
work?
If they mention Evident Footprints, I'll call and arrange for any order to be voided of shipping. I'll do it that way. Any order, even if the web shows postage, I'll have it canceled. Don't worry about the postage. As you know, this is a matter of getting good words to us. Order as many books as you want. You'll pay no postage, no tax, even if you order one. We'll do it that way.
Okay.
So you call, and that'll save you $9 right off the crack, okay? You mention Evident Footprints, you will get just the cost of the book, not a penny more, and I will make that call. If you try to order on the web, it's going to charge you postage, but I'll have it rebated for you. Yeah? And
okay.
So that's how it works.
Thank you for that. That's very generous of you.
But you do have to mention Evident Footprints either by emailing that in or by calling it in. Yeah?
Okay. The time just flies. This has been such an interesting and inspiring show, and I pray that the listening audience feels the same way, especially my newfound friends in Paraguay.
Yeah, well, peace to the Paraguayans, and peace to the Americans, and peace to everybody. God bless you all, your wisdom seekers. We're not here to convert or to move you one way or the other, but just to share. And if that sharing can bring peace to our listeners, or if they can share that with someone, you'll get credits on God's, you know, way. And to close with what Anthony said, the great master taught that life begins when we pass from the earth. If that's true, are you ready for that? If you don't think you're ready, then you study what God brought, not what man has twisted. Okay? And that's the beginning of your journey. Yeah? Found it. You find it.
Yes. We tell you all the time, folks, do the research. And these are two great books that will get you on that path. All you have to do is get it and open it up and start taking it in. And read with an open mind, but more so an open heart. And these words will touch you, definitely. Dr. K, thank you so much for being on the show. It has been an absolute pleasure and an honor. And I want to have you back. I want to have you back again soon. So I'm putting you on the spot in front of all these listeners.
Well, we'll try to get back to you as soon as possible.
Okay, very good. All right, you take care.
Okay,
folks,
bye.
You have been listening to Evident Footprints on BBSRadio.com. Our special guest tonight, Dr. Qasim Khalil, or Dr. K as we call him. And again, go to his website, KnowledgeHousePublishers.com, to order either the Secret Scripture or, and I actually recommend both books. It's a great deal. Take advantage of it. And The Magnificent Message, Volume 1. And you can also see these at my website, directlightproductions.com. Also, all of my newspaper articles published in the Idaho Observer are available on my website. We have another one coming out in roughly a week to 10 days. It's going to be a barn burner. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't read any of that research, which really is what it is, then I encourage you to do so. Much like what we talked about on the show tonight. I'd like to thank Mr. Don Newsom for making Evident Footprints possible, and thank Mr. Seth Hendrick for making this clear audio that we experienced tonight possible. Also like to thank Michael Anthony for calling in, making some very good and valid points, as well as asking some very probing questions. In the meantime, join me tomorrow night for another show. I've got Mr. Tom James as my special guest. He is with Hemp USA, www.thegoodlife.org. His information is on my website. He is not just going to be a sponsor of my website. He's also now a sponsor of the Evident Footprints radio show and BBS radio. So we're happy to have him aboard. You must listen to tomorrow's show. He's got some wonderful information about hemp products that are very, very good for you, for your health, and for your loved ones. And I encourage you to listen to the show. In the meantime, I wish everyone peace, love, and light, and have a very good night.
Details of a simple and proven system that quickly puts $5,000 to $10,000 in many students' pockets every week. What's most amazing is that there are almost no computer skills required, and you can start pulling in cash automatically within just a few hours. We are absolutely convinced that our proven system will create massive wealth for virtually anyone, and we'll prove it. Go to bbscashflow.com now and get all the details. That's bbscashflow.com.